May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. There's a wonderful honesty in the Gospels about the difficulty of believing in the resurrection. Even as the writers are bearing witness to this wonderful thing that God has done in raising Jesus from the dead, victorious over sin and death, they are acknowledging that it really isn't easy to believe. Even the disciples had trouble believing it at first, in spite of Jesus having told them in advance that it would happen. They even had trouble believing one another, people that they had lived with, that they knew well and they trusted, because what they were bearing witness to, what they were being asked to believe, was so far outside of what they could understand or had ever before experienced. When Mary Magdalene first told the disciples the Lord had risen and appeared to her, they didn't believe her. It wasn't until they had seen him for themselves that they too were able to believe. Thomas wasn't with them when Jesus appeared to them the first time in the upper room. So now he is expressing what the other disciples too had felt before they had seen the Lord, the risen Lord, for themselves. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. Thomas gets a bad rap for his honesty. He was a devoted disciple of Jesus. He was the first to rally the other disciples to go back to Jerusalem with Jesus when they received the news of the death of Lazarus, even knowing the danger that awaited them. He was courageous and loyal, but he was also a realist. He wasn't one to fall for idle tales. He was no fool. If it made no sense to him and he couldn't see it or experience it for himself, he wasn't going to believe it just because someone else said it was so. Thomas is the voice of doubt in all of us. Even if we believe in Jesus as the Son of God who has risen from the dead, we all have moments when we have difficulty believing that the promises of God are true for us. We all have difficulty believing those things which we have not yet seen for ourselves or experienced for ourselves, especially when we're in circumstances that would lead us to believe otherwise. The voice of skepticism is hard to overcome. It's so much easier to hold to what we can see and touch. When our experience of life has shaped a certain way of thinking, it's very hard to believe that which is beyond our experience of what is true. We so often box ourselves in with what we believe, placing limitations on ourselves and on God's ability to work in and through us, causing our perception to become our reality. Because we believe we cannot do something or something cannot happen, we become trapped inside that belief. In the Lord, this is so much more than just the power of positive thinking. It's living under a different reality, both because of a different state of mind, but even more because of the power of God at work in us to accomplish so much more than we can do in and of ourselves. Even though Thomas was struggling to believe, he was there in the upper room. He had come back. He was seeking God. He was looking to find the risen Lord, but he was struggling to believe. In our psalm this morning, which taken just in and of itself can sound like kind of an odd thing to be reading or saying, what it's talking about, it starts out by saying, when we're walking in obedience to God, when we're functioning together in unity, and we do that when we're walking in obedience to God, then God's anointing comes upon us. That's what the imagery of that oil is flowing down over the head and beard of Aaron. It's the anointing of the Spirit of God. And when we are anointed in God's Spirit, we experience His blessing, and His blessing is God's presence within us and upon us and around us. So when we walk in obedience to God, like Thomas, who was there, waiting, seeking to know the Lord, obedient in showing up, we experience His blessing. Earlier this week, I heard about a man named Ronnie Mays, who grew up in a neighborhood off Napier Avenue, one of the most at-risk neighborhoods in Macon. Crime-ridden and extremely poor, with the majority of the homes being led by single mothers, many of the boys, lacking any positive male bonding in their lives, sought out gangs for companionship, leading to lives of violence, often resulting in prison or even in death. Within that neighborhood, where so many were raised in hopelessness, Ronnie was raised in church and involved in the Boy Scouts. After high school, he went into the military and went to Vietnam. His faith in the risen Lord Jesus and the kind of character the Lord had been crafting in him led him to a very different outcome than what might have been. Rather than being defined by the hopelessness and destruction that had surrounded him both in his neighborhood growing up and in his experience at war, an experience that destroyed so many who grew up in similar circumstances or who struggled in their return from Vietnam, Ronnie came back and went to seminary, was ordained, and got a job in his old neighborhood as assistant minister at Bellevue Baptist Church, where he worked with the youth and became a Boy Scout leader. He had himself been an Eagle Scout and now wanted to work to shape the young men in his community to know a hope beyond their circumstances, beyond what the world would tell them was possible or was real or was within their reach in life. The Reverend Ronnie Mays has served as assistant minister in that church and as troop leader for 48 years, pouring his life into those young people, shaping the lives of those young men, witnessing to the power of the risen Christ, and teaching them another way. In that time, his influence has resulted in 39 Eagle Scouts, the highest honor and level that can be attained in scouting, that can only be reached with great dedication and hard work. None of those boys grew up with a father in their home or with a mother who had even graduated from high school. Of those 39 boys, 9 became attorneys, 8 became doctors, 2 active duty Air Force pilots, a bank president, and the owner of a Toyota car dealership. And those are only the measurable, most obvious differences that were made by his influence. there would have been so many more that he has yet to even discover until the time he meets them again in heaven. As believers, we are called to live in the kingdom of God now on earth. We are no longer to be bound by things earthly, but are to be defined and to live by heavenly principles, by the truth of the risen Lord in our lives. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we are to live into this prayer ourselves as the first fruits of the answer to that prayer. Jesus was the first fruits, the first fruit of those who had risen from the dead. And his resurrection, Easter, occurred during the Feast of the First Fruits. So we too are part of that first fruits of the answer to prayer, and as faithful witnesses whose transformed lives are then used to transform the lives of others. Excuse me. The city of Macon should be a different place because of the presence of this community of believers and so many other communities of faith in Macon who are living according to the power of the resurrection in our lives. Jesus said to Thomas, "You believe because you have seen. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." The word blessed in Greek is makarios. It means to be indwelt by God because of Christ, and as a result, to be fully satisfied. It also means to possess the qualities of God within ourselves. We become like the one who we worship. When we live as those who possess the qualities of God within ourselves, as audacious as that may sound, we live as those who are defined by heavenly principles and divine possibilities rather than those of earth. When Jesus said to the disciples, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so do I send you," and he breathed on them, giving the Holy Spirit, he was calling them to live out the truth of the resurrection. He was calling them to live as those for whom their earthly reality had been transformed by the power of heaven. When we proclaim the Lord is risen, he is risen indeed, alleluia, we are proclaiming a truth that defines who we are. It proclaims the radical divine possibilities under which we live. We are not limited by what we have seen and experienced in the earthly, because we have experienced the truth of the risen Lord, the one who may be unseen to us with our eyes, yet who has been seen and experienced by us in our hearts and in our lives as the power of the resurrection has transformed our hearts, our way of thinking, and our understanding. We live with a hope that is rooted in the risen Lord. Death and decay and corruption no longer have a hold on us. They no longer have the final word, and fear no longer has us in its grip. God has broken the hold of sin and death over us and opened to us the door to eternal life and to a hope in that which is beyond our ability to see, beyond what we may have experienced in this earthly life. Truly, the Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.